I want to read a word of God before we pray from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1, a few verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. May God grant us grace, also this evening, that we come before Him in the right way and worship Him. Let us stand. We thank You for these hours of grace. Lord, we thank You for the words we have been privileged to read, which we may accept because we believe them and because we trust You. We know that You have not only redeemed us with Your blood, but have ordained us for eternal life. Lord, You went to prepare a place for us. You have given us the Spirit as an earnest. Lord, and now we mobilize all our zeal and come here, not out of habit. You know our hearts. You know our desires. Lord, we want to become more like You. Make us the way You want us to be, even tonight. We ask You to continue to bless us and Your word and the brothers who will bring it. For Your name's glory. Hallelujah. Receive the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have heard a glorious word. Every word that you can look up speaks for itself, speaks to us. And the thought came to me today. You see people praying in every religion. There is hardly a religion without prayer. You just don't know where they pray to whom they pray. But they all pray, all of them, without exception. And they pray more fervently, more devoutedly. Some lie on their faces. Many do many things. And then it occurred to me, what a grace that we know who we are worshipping, and that we know that someone is listening and that he answers, sometimes not how we mean it and not in our time, but God answers. He is the one who has commanded that we should pray for what we want, and it shall be granted to us. Provided it is in His will, it must be done. If we look out into the world and we would ask in this time, Lord, let there be peace on earth, God would not hear at all, because He says in His word, in the last time, it will be bad, wars, earthquakes, hardships, costly times. If we prayed, Lord, make the price increases stop, He would say, forget it. I've had that predicted. That's the way it has to be. Don't even have to pray for it. It's all part of the end time. So you always have to be careful in prayer that the prayers are in the will of God. And if we somehow have that put in our hearts by the Spirit to ask for what is according to the will of God, then He will hear. But it has to be in His will, and His will is made known and fully revealed to us in His word. Therefore, we do not despair when we hear about all the turmoils, the murders, the overthrows, the slander, and when we hear about everything in political parties, wherever it is, things are going haywire. One is another's enemy and adversary, and nothing on earth is whole anymore. There is no idyllic world. It no longer exists, and there will be no more until the Lord gives salvation, peace, and blessing, and establishes His kingdom. And His kingdom is eternal, has no more human weaknesses, no more infirmities, no more failures, no more turmoil, no more anything. Then there will be peace even among the animals. When the Lord will establish His kingdom, there will be peace even among the animals. How many times have we said it? Today the lion eats the lamb, later they will both eat straw, and neither will harm the other. Why? Because Satan will be bound, and Satan is the author of all mischief, and the demons that have come down with him. But we have a blessed hope as believers. It is truly blessed. Not just a hope, a blessed hope that goes beyond all this affliction and transience and gives us a glimpse of glory. After Brother Cooper wrote me yesterday that great distress had broken out in his congregation, and that there was a split and confusion and many hardships, it went to my heart. And I put on the life story of Brother Branham, the tape, and after a long time I had to cry when I heard what ways this man had gone. The depths he had to go through were beyond measure. Until at the end he said, Lord, if you want to kill me, kill me, but don't torture and torment me. And he wanted to end his life because of all the depths he had to go through. And then, if we look closely, God formed him, prepared him inwardly for this, even through the deepest suffering, in order to be able to understand others better later, in their suffering, in their distress, in their sorrow, in their illness, in their problems. Who can fathom the ways of God? Who can explore them? You all know when the flood came in 1937, and he reports how he went everywhere by boat and rescued and saved others and transported them to the hospitals, and his own wife and daughter became victims of that flood and died shortly after. And the devil came to him and said literally, "Look, you have preached. You preached the love of God. If he loved you, then he would not let all this happen." And we all know it. Maybe we should hear it again sometime. But it does get to your heart. He told it partly with great humor, but then also with very deep sorrow. Very deep sorrow. And such are the ways of God. No one could choose what he could do or what path he would take. Somehow God laid his hand on everything. And then when he was on the other side, and he says literally, "I have seen the glorious palaces, the mansions that the Lord has prepared for us to enter." And he relates it all so freshly and vividly and from the heart. You can't help but melt inside and know, O God, all that you have said is eternally true. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has entered, God has prepared for those who love him. You and I have been given undeserved grace, and we may live, as we have read along here in the Word, in the assurance that we shall be with the Lord. And it says here, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." We are still in the world of faith. Earthly speaking, we are in the world of unbelief. But spiritually speaking, we are in the world of faith. In the midst of all unbelief, God has raised up faith in his people. In the midst of all strife, God gives deep, blessed peace. We can always perceive the contrasts and see them in the Word of God. Then we are told that he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. It is very much on my heart, and especially the last sermon that I have translated of Brother Branham, which may be sent out shortly. I don't know exactly the state of things, but there Brother Branham prays for the people to receive the Holy Spirit. And he admits and says, "Brethren, I have no experience in this. Maybe there are men here who have experience in this. Let them come to pray with those who have not yet received the Holy Ghost." After all, there are people, especially those who believe the message, they are satisfied with the knowledge. But that will not be enough. God wants us to be clothed with the power from on high. God wants the nature of Jesus to be revealed in you and me. And that can only happen through the Spirit, not by good intentions, not that one works on the other, but that from within the power of God transforms and works that which should and will be revealed outwardly. Therefore, we are always confident. Yes, when we look to the Lord, we are confident and of good courage. Then we are like Peter. We could walk on the water because the Lord has called us. The moment we look down, we ourselves also go down. But when we look up, we go up. When we look forward, we go forward. If we look backwards, we go backwards. If we look sideways, we go sideways. Where we look in faith, there we go. There is nothing left for us but to look in faith to Jesus, the author and finisher, and to have good courage in the midst of all tribulations, which should not appear strange to us, but that we, as the Lord Himself demands of us, go forward in faith and trust Him. It goes on to say, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So once courage and a second time courage. But still, we would rather leave here and be with the Lord already. By the way, thank you, Brother Rus, for reading this word. That has been one of Brother Balk's favorite words. I don't know if you can remember it. One of the favorite words. I know how many times he just expressed that thought. Who can remember it? He expressed right this thought, that he didn't want to be unclothed first. In his short prayers, he said it many times. Now he has been unclothed. But when the Lord comes again, he will be clothed. No one can choose whether he will remain in this body until the coming of the Lord to be instantly changed, or whether he will have to go home and then participate in the first resurrection. But I could not help thinking that Brother Balk had taken this word and this thought so much to heart and expressed it again and again. From verse 11 we read, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God. We seek to win people. How can we win them? Paul once said, I am a Roman to the Romans, having become all things to all men, that I might win as many as possible to Christ. How can we do that? How can we win people to Him? How can we lead them to Him? He has to give us grace to do that. I don't know, but maybe I should say it. I tapped the man so hard on the shoulder with my hand on Saturday there in the cemetery, and I said to him, how do you feel about God putting His hand on your life? And he looks at me, and I said, I believe that, otherwise I wouldn't be here today. And he looked at me, and you don't know why you do things sometimes. You do them as you would know them a long time, and you see the man for the first time. And I said, God has got His hand on you. May the Lord bless him. Save his soul is our prayer. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, that God could bring us together with people whom He would yet call out, to whom He would yet give grace to snatch them away from destruction. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. This is a very important word. There are enough people who can boast outwardly in this way or that. Paul, excuse this expression, hits the nail right on the head, and he says, but cannot boast of the condition of their hearts. What does it profit a man if he could boast of not having done this or that, or having done this or that? What use is one thing and another, or one thing without another, and altogether is nothing at all? Here it says simply, but cannot boast of the condition of their heart. God looks at the heart, and what the heart is full of, the mouth speaketh. And whoever wants to glory, let him glory in the Lord. And even if we wanted to boast of our heart condition, and if God said to you, you are a man after my own heart, we ask ourselves the question, who then gave us the heart? If it is a heart after the will of God, did we have it in us from birth? No. God has given us a new heart and a new spirit. And if God were to say, you are a man after my own heart, have I then any reason to boast? No. Then it is He who has put the heart into me, who has fashioned it, who has transformed it, and then there is nothing left but to glory in the Lord and in the grace of God that has been manifested in us. Yes, Paul says here, of a group of people, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. I wonder if we may not emphasize the same thing here. What is the use of boasting in appearance? This is about something quite different, something deeper, something divine, namely the condition of the heart created by God in you and me, that we can believe and trust Him. There are many conversations. Here Paul says that you can answer them. Sometimes you also meet people and questions come up. It becomes a discussion. And can you answer? Can I answer? Do you know what to answer? Do I know what to answer? Paul gives the Corinthians the instruction and says, that ye may know how to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He did not have an easy time in his day. Things have always been tough in one way or another. And this is what I want to tell you, and I hope that it will be well understood and that no one will misunderstand it. But the devil can do much less with unbelieving people than with believers. Much less. Because the unbelievers are out. They are in the world. They don't bother. Here is a point. But now, when it says here that people boast of outward appearance, but believers should answer them and say, listen, that's not what matters with God in the first place. But God looks at the heart. And then he even says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Yes, It has always been the case that right these people, and Brother Branham said it as well, that people who have spiritual understanding, they are very quickly considered to be a little bit beside themselves. But thanks be to God that we are here, and that God is also here, and that He is present to bless and to help. Now Paul summarizes and writes from verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead." This little sentence, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Every person is somehow constrained. Something urges him, and then he does this, that, or the other. Every person is constrained by some power. Here it is the love of Christ. Oh, if God could help me and all of us, that in proclaiming His gospel, we could be urged by His love, and that we could communicate this love of God to unbelievers, that we could be like a channel through which the love of God can flow. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We know that in Christ, God Himself has become manifest. In Christ, the love of God has become manifest. All that God is and was and will be has become manifest in Christ. But Paul felt this urge in his heart. And he already said before, but could not boast of their condition of heart. He was a man urged by the love of Christ, by the love of God, which is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when this love urges us, then much salvation, blessing and peace will be manifested. And he comes straight to the point and writes that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Here we have the summary of the gospel. The characteristic of those for whom Christ died and who have come through Him to a new life, that they no longer live to themselves, but to Him who died for them and was raised. Every person for whom Christ died and who has accepted the reconciliation no longer lives for himself, but lives for Him who died for him, for Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the mark of those who have died with Christ. They have been raised with Him to a new life. And then it is written, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Hallelujah! Praise be to our God. Something new has come into being, unexplainable, incomprehensible, without your or my doing. By the grace of our God, it has come to pass. He who died for us rose from the dead to live His life in us. That is why it says here that no one lives for himself anymore, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Oh, that God would give grace to me, that he would give grace to you, to all of us, that his life might be in us, and that we might no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us. And just say it for yourself before the Lord. Is it not that we can bear fruit? Oh, that God could give us new courage in spite of the difficult times and unbelief and rejection among the people. And put a prayer in our hearts for those whom he still wants to save and lead out and snatch out of destruction. Yesterday, when I listened to Brother Branham's tape for 2 hours and it overwhelmed me anew, the thought came to me again that it is the love of God, the same love that drove the Lord, the Savior, to the cross, that drives and urges all the redeemed. It is the same love of God that is poured out into our hearts. And if we then take him as our example, I don't know where we are left in comparison. But one thing is certain, he is forbearing with us, and he is faithful as a high priest, and he does not look down from above to despise us. When man looks down on the other, it is with a thought of despising. When God looks down on us, it is to bless us, to help us, to build us up, and to comfort us. I believe, as is said here, we have courage, and we know that we are still far away, but that we will be at home. And that is the courage, that is the hope, the living hope that we may have by grace. And that is why we want to give thanks to our Lord this evening with all our heart. And if I may make this remark, as you will also read in Brother Branham's sermon, let us make sure that we really only pray very briefly here, so that many can pray. And then when the Spirit of God comes down and settles, and everyone is moved, then we all join in. Otherwise, when we pray individually, let us really be short in prayer in this place. I wouldn't say it if I didn't keep hearing the remark that after a long prayer, people get such a spiritual disturbance that they are thrown off track and can't pray anymore. I would not say it otherwise. But please understand, when we ask here to really briefly bring to the Lord the thoughts that are important to you at the moment, when then the Spirit sets in, then we have no limitation. Then it will not be an obstacle to anyone. On the contrary, then we all get in and pray with all our hearts. I hope that we will take it in, as it was said, take it to heart and thank God at this place. Let all the sisters also join in. We pray all together. Everyone should open their mouth. Everyone should be able to give thanks. That's why we are here, to worship God. And you will see that when we do that and open our hearts, then the Spirit of God will settle down. And then it can happen that suddenly we all pray together. But quietly we can all pray anyway. And also the prayer requests we will bring to the Lord. Amen.